Take your copy of the scriptures again to the gospel according to Matthew in chapter 10. We'll begin at verse 5 and read through the end of verse 15. With our focus this evening being on verses 14 and 15, as Jesus closes out a particular part of this text. Here is the word of God. "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for that land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town.'" And this is the word of God coming to us. It is a word both of gospel and peace and a word of judgment. Let us receive it not to our judgment, but to our peace with God, with faith in Christ. Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father in heaven, we come to you to receive your food. We come to you to receive Christ himself. We come to you to hear your warnings. We come to hear your comfort. And so we pray, O God, that as we come before your word and as we listen to it and consider our own lives, that you would search out our hearts and reveal in us any unbelief and bring us to faith. We pray that if there are areas where we are strong, that you would confirm these as well and give us greater strength still. We pray these things knowing that you hear our prayers in the name of the Lord of the harvest, Jesus Christ. Amen. The message of the gospel is the height of good news. There is good news and there is good news. God is goodness itself. He is essentially goodness. We read everywhere in the scriptures that God is good. And we read, for instance, God is good and he does good. God is the very essence of goodness. We were designed and are designed for goodness. We are designed to be good and to conform to the goodness that is God. We were designed to reflect God's goodness as particular creatures, as image-bearing creatures. In Adam, though, we all sinned. Though we were designed to reflect God's goodness on the earth, yet we sinned. In other words, we turned from goodness. We turned from reflecting God's goodness. We can say with our catechism, all mankind by their fall lost communion with him and are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. All mankind driven out from the garden, driven out from communion with God, getting driven out from the goodness which God is and the goodness which God bestows upon us. We are instead under his wrath and his curse. These are things that we are at upon being born, upon conception itself. We are under God's wrath and his curse, and so we're liable to miseries in this life, to death, and to pain in hell forever. This is life after Genesis 3. This is life from Genesis 3 onward. driven out from communion with God, driven out from the presence of life, driven out from life itself, and made liable to all miseries. In that context, then, the gospel is the good news. The gospel is the good news. To emphasize the word the again, or the again, like this morning, the gospel is the good news. There's good news. A new baby being born, people being baptized, people getting married, people getting accepted into schools, promotions happening. There's good news, and then there's the good news, which is that Christ has come. That Christ has come, and that Christ has come with all the power that we need from one who is coming to redeem us. Though this is good news, Paul is able to say that he was the fragrance of life to life and death to death. He is the fragrance of life to those who have life and who are coming to life, and he is the fragrance of death to those who are perishing, who remain in their sins. The same good news that is preached, the same good news that is carried upon feet that are decked in gold, can be both blessing and curse. Though God has called gospel ministers to be content with those who receive them, he also commands them to depart from those who reject the gospel. We see in our passage again, though maybe the part of the passage that we're in starts in verse 11, whatever town you or village you enter, find out who's worthy there, stay there until you depart, let your peace come upon it. But then he says, if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone won't receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. It'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that place. And so God commands them to depart from those who reject the gospel. We're going to look at this text in two parts tonight. First, noticing the case, and then the consequence. The case, and then the consequence. So first is the case. Remember that a few weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' instructions to the ministers to stay with those who receive them and their ministry, rather than to go about hunting for fame or fortune. I noted that it's not always wrong for ministers to leave their location. It's not always wrong, but these ones are being told, when you find a place, stay there. I noted that it's not always wrong. For example, they might have further ministry elsewhere, whether temporary or permanent. They might need to go somewhere temporarily. They might need to go somewhere permanently, but they might have more ministry elsewhere. The question that we encounter here, though, is whether the minister of the gospel may ever leave those who were once receptive of them. You go, you find that you're received initially, but now you're no longer received. Now what do you do? Of course, one of the reasons that one is able to leave, because the question is, what am I able to leave those who were once receptive of me? The answer is, of course, yes. And we see this in verse 12. Until you depart, or really at the end of verse 11, stay there until you depart. Stay there until you depart. The assumption then is that you might leave. And in their case, of course, there is a time for them to leave. They go, they preach the gospel in particular towns and villages in the plural, meaning they get there, they proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, and then they move once they've done so. And so there are times to move elsewhere. The other reason, however, is available here in verses 14 and 15. There will be those who reject the minister's message. In verses 14 and 15, we see those who reject the minister's message. And so there are those who engage in the willful rejection of the gospel minister, his message, and the mediator. There are those who engage in the willful rejection of the gospel. Willful rejection. This isn't just, I haven't heard the gospel. This is, I've heard it, and I willfully am set against it. Willful rejection of the gospel minister, the message, and the mediator. Notice that Jesus refers not only to the rejection of the message, but also the rejection of the messenger. He says, if anyone will not receive you, very quickly we move to the message. But he says, if anyone will not receive you, according to Jesus, it is no light thing to reject a minister of the gospel. In fact, it's just the opposite. It is to reject the one whom Christ himself has given. You think of what he opened this with in verses at the end of chapter 9. He has compassion on the crowds because they're like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. And he says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. It is the Lord who has provided the ministers. So then to reject the ministers is to reject those very ones whom he has provided to the harvest. It is to reject the one whom Christ himself has given. It's not a light thing. Matthew Henry says it this way, contempt of the gospel and contempt of gospel ministers commonly go together. The reason is that the gospel minister is so identified with his message that to disregard him is to disregard that to which he has given his life. The minister of the gospel gives his entire life to this in a way that is distinct from other vocations. Other vocations, you can clock out. The minister says, nope, this is all that my life is making known the gospel of the kingdom. This is the life of every Christian, I hope. To make known the gospel of the kingdom? This is the devotion of every Christian, I hope. To make known the gospel of the kingdom? But there are those among the congregation that are set apart among the congregation for the particular work of making known the gospel of the kingdom. He is so identified with this work of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom that to reject him is not to say, I didn't really care for my mechanic, and so I went to someone else. I didn't really care for the way that grocery store kept the groceries or arranged them. I didn't really care for the way that bank handled my funds. To reject the gospel minister because he's so identified with the work of proclaiming the gospel, to reject him really is to reject the message itself. We saw this morning. The messenger of lies is himself identified with Antichrist, being animated by the spirit that is set against God and his saints. And so likewise, on the contrast, the minister of the gospel is one whose animating principle is the Christ and his gospel. So much so that Jesus is able to say, if they will not receive you, then shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. There are those who engage in the willful rejection of the gospel minister, and they also engage in the willful rejection of the gospel message. What is the work of the laborers that Jesus has sent out? In verse 7, it's the work of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Therefore, when he refers to those in verse 14 that will not listen to your words, and if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, he means the words of the gospel of the kingdom. He doesn't mean if they won't receive your words about who to vote for in November. He doesn't mean if they won't receive your words about how best to order your diet. He doesn't mean if they won't receive your words about what car brand to adopt or even all sorts of things. I have a lot of opinions. All ministers have a lot of opinions because all thinking people have a lot of opinions. What he means is your words about the gospel of the kingdom. If they won't listen to your words, there are those who will not receive the message of the kingdom, remaining hostile to the gospel, even though it is good news. Yes, we were driven out from the presence of God. We've lost communion in Adam with God. We have been made liable to all miseries in this life, to the pains of hell, to death, and the pains of hell forever. And the gospel is the great good news that God is establishing communion again with himself, in Christ. Even though it is good news that we are in, that we in our fallenness need most, there are those who will reject it. That's insane. Yet it's true that there are those who will reject it. It's insane because it's irrational in the most profound of ways. We were designed for goodness. Even in our fallenness, we know that we need goodness. Think of Augustine's famous phrase, right? Our hearts are restless until they rest in you, O God. Why? Because God is goodness, and our hearts, in their restlessness, are searching after goodness, and they look everywhere. They look to your phones, you look to your gardens, you look to food, you look to friendship, you look to marriage, you look to education, you look to your job, you look everywhere for goodness. Your heart is so restless. And the gospel says, here's goodness. Here's goodness. It's Jesus Christ, given for you. And yet, in the insanity of fallenness, man continues to reject it. And there are those who will reject it as that which is unnecessary at best. This is what rejection looks like. Very often it looks like that. Let me tell you about Christ. Let me tell you about what you need. Let me tell you about where your life is at and why you need Christ. That's the best response of rejection. Of course, it's very often rejected as unreasonable. That doesn't really make sense. It is eminently reasonable because it says, yes, this world is disordered, and this is because it's at enmity with God, and so God himself must reconcile this world. Only God can do it. From within, we can't, because we're the very disorder that needs reordering and reconciliation. So it's eminently reasonable, and yet man rejects the gospel as unreasonable, and then even more, man rejects the gospel as evil. Oh, that's so disgusting that you would say that we're sinners, that we're not preeminently good people, that we're not at base good people, or that God would give his son to die for sinners. What an evil idea, that salvation is had only in this one. Don't you love the gospel of inclusivism, of inclusion and friendliness, and everybody is good and fine as long as they don't, you know, punch somebody in the nose? Your message is evil. That's what it looks like as well. There are those who reject the messenger. Willful rejection of the gospel minister, the gospel message, as well as the gospel mediator. The willful rejection of the gospel mediator. Paul says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And in his writing to the Galatians, he says that in the proclamation of the gospel, Christ himself is set forth before us. The gospel is not just about Christ. It is the very presentation of Christ to us. Christ himself, the Lord of the harvest, cares for us in the proclamation of the gospel by those whom he gave to the church, so that the rejection of the minister and his gospel is a rejection of the Lord himself. It's not just the rejection of news, nor even just the rejection of the news bearer, the herald, or the ambassador. It's the very rejection of Christ. Christ comes in the gospel. Christ is present in the gospel. So that to reject the gospel is to reject Christ. Again, there's no other way to get to Christ but in the gospel of Christ, the true gospel of Christ. One of the primary uses of this part of the text is to consider whether you're one who accepts the gospel that Christ sets forth in his preaching. Are you one who accepts it? There are those who will not receive the gospel ministers, will not receive their words, and therefore will not receive the one whom they are giving. Are you one who accepts the gospel that is set forth, the Christ who is set forth? Another use of the text is to remind us that Christ has given instructions for when we encounter those who will not receive his message. He has not left us merely to reason from the premises to the conclusion. That is one valid way of reasoning from the scriptures. You say, here's what he says, and therefore. But he hasn't left us merely to do that. We might reason that he says, if they receive me, I'm to continue sharing the gospel with them. But if they are calloused toward the gospel, I'm to maybe leave, maybe refrain, maybe withdraw. That would be a reasonable conclusion. But Jesus doesn't leave us only to draw the inference, only to draw the conclusion. He has given us instructions. He knows the trials and the difficulties that we face as we seek to make the gospel of his kingdom known to the world. He knows that there will be those who reject the gospel, who were once receptive to you with an air of friendliness, or perhaps who are immediately resistant to your message, and he gives instruction. They were so friendly to me. Now they're not friendly to me. Now they're growing hard toward me. Now what do I do? Well, first of all, Jesus knows that there will be those who grow hard to you as you share the gospel with them. He knows that there will be those who will become unfriendly toward you as you share the gospel with them. Yes, they might immediately and initially be receptive as you're sharing the gospel, and yet they will grow harder. He knows this both because he's God and because, as man, he has experienced it. There are those who immediately receive him but finally reject him. And so we see the case, and then we also see the consequence. The second part of verse 14 and all of verse 15 give us instructions and information. The Lord tells us to shake off the dust from, or tells them to shake off the dust from their feet as they leave the place behind. We see this symbolic act when Nehemiah shakes out his garment as a sign of judgment, and when Paul departs from the synagogue in Corinth, which refuses the preacher and his message in Acts 18. In general, this is a sign that even the dust of the place is condemned, so that there's no desire for any association with it. The idea of shaking the dust off is to symbolically remove any association with the place that has rejected the gospel messenger as well as the gospel message itself. We see something similar using a different figure when Jude tells Christians to hate even the garment stained by the flesh. What Jude means is that you should seek to rescue someone from false teaching, and as you do so, you ought not to leave any of it unaddressed. Don't leave some of the falsehoods there. Remove it all. Get rid of all of the error. The reason for these statements is that the disciple whose message of salvation is rejected ought to be aware that those who reject the message are condemned to great damnation. Flee from this. Shake off, symbolically remove associations with these places as a demonstration of the fact that you're aware that those who reject the message are condemned to great damnation. And those who reject the gospel of the kingdom are worthy of condemnation. This is what Jesus is saying. And those who reject the gospel of the kingdom are worthy of condemnation. In the text, we see both a prescribed consequence and a promised consequence. First is the prescribed consequence. Shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Shake off the dust as you depart. First, declare. Those who reject the gospel should hear a clear declaration that they remain in their sins and are under great condemnation. The actions of the apostles would not have been a secret activity done quietly on their way out of the home or town. You can think that you could imagine this because you've probably done it. You know somebody that rejects the gospel, and then you quietly just withdraw. You quietly stop talking to them about it. I know that you've done this because this is what we do, right? We sort of timidly withdraw from the conversations that we know are hard conversations. This is not what the apostles would have done. Instead, they would have done this by an open and solemn declaration of their state for having rejected the gospel. An open and solemn declaration of their state for having rejected the gospel. Spurgeon gives a clear and balanced explanation of the manner in which this should be done. He says, "Disclaim all fellowship with those who will not have fellowship with your Lord. Be not angry. Do not denounce with bitterness. Just shake off the dust of your feet and go elsewhere. Don't depart to rail at the people in private, but let them know that you quit them because they refuse your message." A solemn declaration, clear and solemn declaration. This is what you have rejected. This is what that means for you. So it's not done and with boisterous anger and railing, but it is clear, direct, and solemn. If you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, these are the things that are true for you. The reality is, remember, they are self-condemned. When you state this, you're not the one doing the condemning. All mankind lost communion. All mankind is already under God's wrath and curse. By the rejection of the gospel, they remain culpable before God. They remain, and you're simply saying what you were already saying when you were declaring the gospel. You were declaring the gospel because they need the gospel if they're to escape the wrath that is to come. If they reject the gospel, if they refuse the gospel, then you're saying your wrath remains upon you. God's wrath remains upon your head. And then depart. Declare and then depart. There ought to be a real, definitive, and demonstrable breaking of fellowship. This is seen in the work of excommunication when a congregation removes one who has decidedly rejected the gospel. And that person is handed over. As that happens, again, this isn't a railing, but it is a clear and decided removal, a clear and decided break. It happens when a Christian makes a decided break with a church that is preaching a false gospel. You hear what's coming from the pulpit. You hear what's coming from the lectern, and you say, "That's not the gospel of my Lord. That's the gospel of Antichrist. That's not the gospel that holds Christ forward for me. That's the gospel that holds some false Christ forward." And you remove yourself from that place. It happens when someone breaks a relationship with someone else who is decidedly opposed to the gospel. This is what it looks like to depart. Shake off the dust from your feet. declare the condemnation, and leave that house or town, depart from those who have rejected the gospel. Too often, though, it doesn't happen. So it happens in all these different ways, but too often it doesn't happen. Too often, for fear of upsetting someone, congregations who would be identified with the gospel retain within their membership those who are clearly opposed to the gospel. This is Paul's warning in 1 Corinthians 5. Remove that one. Why? So that you be not leavened. So that the leaven doesn't spread. So that the rejection and walking contrary to the gospel does not become something that is wholesale true for that congregation. There are some congregations that so devolve into godlessness, either in teaching or in life, as to be no true churches, but synagogues of Satan, as we see in Revelation. Too often congregations that would be identified with the gospel remain in denominations that have corrupted our Lord's message. I don't know how many you've heard of, but I'm sure you're not unaware of congregations that remained in, for instance, the United Methodist Church, well after they were affirming many things that were decidedly contrary to the gospel and the law of our Lord. Or congregations that remain in the Presbyterian Church USA, even though as a church, as a denomination, they are decidedly contrary to the gospel and the law of our Lord. Congregations that in themselves might proclaim the gospel, associated with congregations that are directly contrary to it. Too often Christians who would affirm the true gospel join churches that are opposed to the gospel. Too often, that's not really the gospel, but I go and I listen to the gospel on YouTube. I go and listen to a different preacher. I go and listen to different teaching. I've got books. I'm getting false gospel from the pulpit, I know, but I really like the people there and they're kind and they're friendly to me. But what I know what I'm getting isn't true, but I can go get it somewhere else. How often is that the case? These instructions from our Lord are important. Depart from those who reject the gospel. Now, there are two dangers we ought to be aware of. There's the danger of the closed mindset that says us four and no more. But there's also the mindset that's unfazed by the clear rejection of biblical teaching among those with whom we're associated. Everyone else may be going to hell, but I know I've got the gospel. Jesus says, depart from those who reject the gospel. So there's the prescribed consequence, and then we see the promised consequence as well. And the promised consequence comes in verse 15. It says, truly I say to you, it'll be more bearable on that day, on the day of judgment, for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. There is a day, and there are degrees, and there is damnation. There is a day of judgment. Part of the message that the apostles declared is that God has set a day on which he will call forth all the living and the dead. And he'll do this by the one man whom he raised from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Though the world is continuing on as it has since the beginning of the world, or at least since the flood, a conclusion is coming that will surpass what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. It'll be more bearable on the day of judgment. This is not any day of judgment. This isn't like the day of judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. This is not like the day of judgment upon Jerusalem in the 580s BC. This is not like the day of judgment in 70 AD. This is a final day of judgment, a final day on which God will call forth all people to stand before his holy throne. A day, not just a day, but a day of judgment. A day in which the books will be open, in which all of our life will be laid bare and open, and whether or not we have clung to Christ will be made manifest. We will either be seen as having remained in Christ, as those who trusted in Christ, or we will be seen as those who remained in our sin with the wrath of God remaining on our heads. A day of judgment is coming. The days have just gone on. How can you be sure? Because God has said so in his infallible word. He has declared that there is a day of judgment coming. He has said so himself, Jesus Christ, saying that there is a day of judgment. So if you think, well, I reject the gospel, but I'll wake up tomorrow, I'll eat my breakfast, I'll go to work, I'll come home. There is a day of judgment coming. Things may remain for you relatively stable for now, but there's a day of judgment coming. And this should terrify you if you're outside of Christ. There are degrees of judgment as well. Notice he says, not just it will be like Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment for that town. He says it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. There are degrees of judgment. There are degrees of punishment. These degrees of punishment, these degrees of judgment are based on what you've rejected. They're connected to what you've rejected. One church father, Hilary of Poitiers, says, "It is less serious for those who are misguided on account of their ignorance of Christ than it is inexpiable for those who did not accept what was preached, or for those who preached what was accepted but was neither holy nor Catholic." It'll be less serious for those who are misguided on account of their ignorance of Christ. All have sinned. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. All are under the wrath, but there will be heavier wrath on those who heard the gospel and rejected the gospel. To not hear the gospel is to remain dead in your sins. To have heard the gospel and rejected is greater sin with greater judgment, as it is greater sin to have heard a false gospel and accepted it. Remember, there are those religious leaders of the Jews who will cross land and sea to make disciples, and they make them twice a child of hell than themselves. There are degrees of judgment, and if you're hearing the gospel and you reject the gospel, it is worse for you than those who've never heard the gospel and only know that they are under the wrath of God because of the light of nature and their own conscience accusing them. This is a solemn thing for you as you listen to the word. And then there's the damnation from judgment. The judgment of God upon those who reject the gospel will be one of punishment and suffering. It's not that God will simply say, "You have remained apart from me." It's like God will visit upon you your sins. He'll visit upon you the sins which you commit by nature. He'll visit upon you the sin of unbelief and of rejection of the gospel. And so we know there's a day of judgment, there are degrees of judgment, and there is damnation of judgment. And those who listen to the words now, do not reject it. If you've not believed in the past, do not let this be the day that you refused the gospel. You may not have ever trusted in Christ. Most here, all here, have been here and heard the gospel. Maybe you haven't trusted it yet, though. Don't let this be a day in which you did not trust the gospel. Don't be one who does not receive the messenger or the message. Do not be one for whom it is more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah, that great sign of great judgment. Do not be one like that. If you have believed, beware of being one who was once a friend of peace, but who has now come to reject it. If anyone will not receive you, the idea of leaving that house, that town, you went, you saw they seemed to receive you, they reject you. Don't be one who has done that. Hold fast to the gospel that you once believed. Hold fast to it with all that you are. Let all this world pass away before you ever let go of Christ. And take comfort knowing that judgment belongs to the Lord. It can be difficult to be rejected for the gospel. Perhaps it's even most often the case that those who reject the gospel of Christ do so by rejecting those he has sent with the message. It hurts to be rejected with the gospel. I've brought you the gospel. I've taught you Jesus. I've shown you how good Jesus is. And for somebody to reject the gospel comes with rejecting the person who comes with the gospel, and that can be painful. Judgment belongs to the Lord. Judgment is in his hand. The gospel is good news that is sweetness to our souls, but it is also rejected among men. And this is a hard truth. It's a truth that we wish was not the case, because we know that the gospel is good, that the gospel bears us up in the midst of a world of suffering and trials and temptations to sin and falling into sin. We know that the gospel is that which in which Christ is present to us, speaking to us, carrying us when our feet are weary. And yet, we do find that there are those who reject it. Let us remember that God has spoken about this and receive his word. May the Lord give us bold joy as we set forth with the gospel and set the gospel forth so that his name might be received and revered. Amen. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you for the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ alone. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which Christ comes to us, by which we have communion with you and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our God, we confess that too often we are dismayed when others reject the gospel. We confess that too often we forget your words that teach us how to respond. Father, we know that there are some even here who have remained in ambivalence toward the gospel. We know that there are many in our lives who have thought, well, that's nice. We pray, O God, that you would break through stony hearts and that you would bring the gospel of grace into fertile soil, that fruit might be brought forth, that the fruit of the confession of faith seen in baptism and union with the saints, that these things might be things that we see even especially among those whom we love so dear. Father, we know there are those who have taken their inheritance and gone off and spent it on everything. They've been prodigals. We pray, O God, that you would cause them to come back. We pray, Father, that you would be gracious and merciful. We pray these things in the name of our merciful Savior. Amen.